Have you ever gone through a really difficult situation where you felt completely alone and isolated? I think we've all been there, right? How about this? Have you ever gone through one of those really difficult circumstances and felt like not only were you alone, but God Himself had abandoned you? And so the weight of the world was then on your shoulders. You were completely isolated. I think, again, all of us go through at least one of those seasons in our lives where we feel not only alone here in this world, but we feel like our Heavenly Father has abandoned us and it's all on us. And yet, one of the most repeated promises in all of Scripture is that despite our circumstances, despite how we feel, God promises He is there with us, that He will not abandon us, that He is alongside us during those dry, difficult seasons. So how exactly do we reconcile this problem of what we experience and feel and what the Bible promises us? It makes me think of my favorite novel by Charles Dickens, Great Expectations. If you remember, the protagonist, Pip, is this young boy who's orphaned at 7 years of age, and he has to go off to live with his hot-tempered sister and her husband, Joe. Things aren't great for this young boy. But the one little glimmer of light in his life is Joe. Even though Joe's not his father, Joe loves and he cares for Pip. He watches over him. He's affable. He takes care of his needs. And it seemed that Pip would follow in Joe's footsteps in becoming a blacksmith. But then an anonymous benefactor endows Pip with this money that allowed him to go study in London to become an English gentleman. Pip then has to leave Joe and his trade behind in his pursuit of great expectations. Well, as the story develops, unfortunately for Pip, his luck runs out, as well as his fortune. In fact, he's so broke at one point that he's almost jailed for his debt. And at that point, unbeknownst to Pip, Joe secretly pays off his debt. What Pip didn't realize is that Joe never let Pip out of his care or out of his sight. Even though Pip felt completely alone and isolated, Joe showed him just how fathered he actually was this entire time. And what I love is the glorious moment at the end of the novel when Joe and Pip come together and Pip finally receives Joe's fatherly love. I share that story this morning because I think one of the greatest temptations that we can believe as believers is the lie that we are fatherless. That is, we're going to buy into the lie that we're all alone and abandoned by God. In fact, as we look at Jesus' temptation in the desert this morning in Luke chapter 4, I think this is the root of what the devil was trying to tempt Jesus with. The lie that Jesus was fatherless, that his father had abandoned him, and now his mission, his purpose in life, was all on his shoulders. And you know something? If we look back at the devil's original temptation in the garden with Adam and Eve, we find a very similar tactic there as well, where he lures him in with this lie that they're alone, that it's all on them. So I think it's safe to assume if the devil used this tactic with Adam and Eve and he used this tactic with Jesus himself, then it's likely that he's going to use this same approach to us to convince us that we are fatherless. And we're going to encounter this in various forms, but ultimately it's the same lie that we're alone and that the weight of the world is on our shoulders. So this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to open up to Luke chapter 4 and look at these three manifestations of this singular lie. And as we look at these testings, we're going to look at how Jesus overcame these lies and overcame these temptations, and then discover what this implies for us as we have to endure this same battle. So let's jump in, and we're going to start in verse 2, where it says, "For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, having eaten nothing, when the time had ended, Jesus was hungry." Now that seems like the most underwhelming statement of the century. Jesus is hungry. 40 days in the desert. Of course Jesus is hungry. He's famished. He's exhausted. And at that point, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And again, notice the root there of that temptation. If you are the Son of God, if you really have a heavenly Father, if you have a Father who actually cares for you, then command this stone to become bread. You see, the heart of this test is, do you really believe you have a Father? But it's wrapped up in this temptation of, then can you feed yourself? And you know, this temptation we see here to feed ourselves is a temptation I think all of us are going to face. That is, there are going to be times in our lives where we're tempted to provide for ourselves apart from God. Because we start to believe the lie that we don't have a Heavenly Father who cares for us, who we can depend upon. So we have to depend upon ourselves. We have to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps because we're alone and we're isolated. Now hear me out. What I'm not saying here is that if we truly trust God, then we should just kind of take this passive approach in life. You know, let go and let God is not in the Bible, okay? Nowhere does the Bible commend us to be lazy or apathetic. There's nothing holy about that. But what I am saying is that there is a fine line we can cross where we remove our faith in God and place all that faith upon ourselves because we start to doubt God's care for us and His love for us. Now, I know what some of you might be wondering. Well, where exactly is that line? How do we know when we've crossed it? And the truth is, that's a tricky question to answer because we don't want to turn into legalists here. So here's what I will say. When we have a relationship with the Father, then you can guarantee as we get closer to that line and removing our faith away from God, the Holy Spirit's going to start to warn us in our hearts. He's going to try to prevent us from crossing over that line. We're not going to cross it blindly. But what we see here in Luke chapter 4 is at the same time we're approaching that line, the devil is also going to whisper in our ear, yeah, but where is your Father anyway? Do you really have a Father that cares for you? Why are you even in this situation to begin with? If He loved you, you would never be even close to this. The story I love to tell, which kind of helps to illustrate this, is the day before my final Greek exam in seminary. Okay, I'm going to be honest with y'all. I struggled with biblical languages, okay? It's literally all Greek to me, all right? I struggle with all foreign language. I'm lucky to have picked up one, and I ain't all that good at it either, all right? So I was cramming the day before this final exam, trying my best to get it all in, to pack it all in there so I could just unload it the next day. Well, at that time, we were attending a church plant that met late in the afternoon. And as the day wore on, I started to feel the Holy Spirit tell me, put the books down and come worship me. So I told the Lord, that's a terrible idea. You're the one who gave me this limited, simple brain. You know what I'm working with here. I have a Greek problem, and I've got to fix this mess. But I kept feeling it over and over again. Put the books down. Come worship me. And as bad as an idea as I thought that sounded like, I didn't want to quench the Holy Spirit, so I reluctantly went to church that afternoon. Well, by the time I got home, it was later in the evening, and so I didn't have much time to put into my studies, and at that point, I began to panic. But again, I felt the Holy Spirit nudge in my heart, don't panic. Open up your Bible and translate one passage, just one passage, and go to bed, rest. And that's actually a pretty good way to study biblical languages, to practice. So I did the John Wesley thing. I just flipped open my Bible. It landed on John chapter 6, was a nice lengthy passage, and I started translating. I fixed my errors, and I went to bed. Well, the next morning, I woke up in a little bit of a panic because I thought, I made the world's biggest mistake. I am not prepared for this final exam. I'm going to have to pay for this class again. This is awful. So I go to class, and the final exam is placed before me, and that's when I see at the top of the test, one thing I have to do, translate one passage in Scripture. Do you know what that passage was? John chapter 6. I didn't even need the Greek text. It was so fresh in my mind. I could have just like wrote it down without any citing at all. God provided for me in a way I never thought He would. And I share that story not to boast on me, but as a testimony of how God provides for us. point out that sometimes, like Jesus, we're going to be called into these situations which look like God's not going to be able to provide or care for us, and we're going to be tempted to rely upon our own strengths and our own abilities to carry us through. But what Jesus is going to show us here is that God actually knows us better than we know ourselves, and God knows our needs better than we know ourselves, and He's able to provide for us better than we're able to provide for ourselves. Satan in those moments is going to tempt us to doubt and believe that it's all on us. But look at what Jesus says. Jesus answered him in verse 4, "It is written," and he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6:8 here, "man shall not live by bread alone." So what was Satan's temptation question? Do you really have a father who cares for you? What's Jesus' response? Yes. And even more than just caring about my physical needs, I have a father who cares about my spiritual needs. That means you and I also have a father who knows about our physical needs and also cares about our spiritual needs. You know, I often find that when my physical needs are left in wanting, it's often because God is tending to my spiritual needs. They're not always exclusive of one another, but for some reason, when I find myself in one of these very dry, difficult seasons in my life, I find later on, when I look back, it's because God was actually spiritually feeding me. He was growing my faith. He was growing my relationship with Him. He was helping me in my prayer life. He was feeding me spiritually, and He knew I needed that more than my physical needs. So when we find ourselves out there in one of these deserts and we face the temptation to feed ourselves, that's when Jesus shows us, don't give in to the lie of the devil. That's when we need to all the more trust in God's promises that He is in control. He knows exactly where we are, and He knows how to care for us in more ways than we even realize. We have a Father who cares for our needs, both physically and spiritually. And so moving on from there, seeing that the devil couldn't get Jesus to doubt his father care, he tries to get him to doubt his father's lead. We read there starting in verse 5, "And then the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.'" So what's the temptation question here? Does the Father really have the authority to lead me in my life, especially during those difficult seasons? Another way we can ask this when we're in one of those difficult seasons is, does God really know what He's doing here? I think we've all questioned that at times. And we can kind of roll our eyes and snicker a little bit, but keep in mind when Jesus dangled this splendor and glory in front of Jesus, Jesus had been through a lot at that point. He had spent 40 days out in the desert wilderness without any food, okay? That's tough, y'all. I don't care if you're one of those Bear Grylls kind of guy or if you're one of these native Phoenicians who live in the wilderness. By the way, Edward Jones said to me after the first service, he said, "You know, preaching about the desert takes on a whole new approach when you actually live in the desert, doesn't it?" This isn't like Phoenician desert, y'all. This is real dry, hot desert. No shelter, no food. It's tough, it's difficult, and I could imagine Jesus was at the end of his rope. He's human, so he's tired. He's hungry. He's worn out. And so it would be natural for him to wonder, does God know what he's doing? Has he forgotten all about me? What is his purpose for me being out here in this desert? And so Satan comes along and says, "Look, Jesus, your father doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't have a plan. He's forgotten all about you. And you need to take charge of your life. You need to be the leader in your life. And so if you take the lead and you follow after me," see how I quickly switched it, "follow me, then I will lead you to glory and splendor." But that was a lie. I don't know about you, but it does seem to me that I can resonate with Jesus' story of being led out into the desert. Because I've personally been led by God from time to time into these really dry, difficult seasons in my life. And sometimes it can feel like God's forgotten about us. that God's not in control anymore, that God doesn't have a purpose for a plan for us during that difficult season. And so, similar to the temptation to feed ourselves, the devil in that moment is going to give us the temptation to lead ourselves. He's going to try to convince us that at best, God doesn't know what he's doing, and at worst, God doesn't care what he's doing to us. And so we need to relinquish God's control over our life so that we can have our best life now. Because who knows how to better live our lives than us, right? Wrong. Here's how Jesus responds. Look at verse 8. He says, "It is written," again, quoting from Deuteronomy, "you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." What Jesus is saying there is if anyone or anything leads our life apart from God, as good as it looks, as wonderful as it sounds, anything else leading our life is essentially us giving us worship to something that should not be given worship. And that is always a bad idea. In other words, we are made by God and for God. And so unless he's leading our lives, anything else leading us will lead us towards emptiness, to a real desert where there is no hope, where there is no purpose, where there's just death. So as difficult as deserts are for us, Jesus told the devil, "I'm going to trust the Father's lead here. I'm going to trust him even when things don't make entire sense to me. I'm going to trust him even after 40 long days in the wilderness, because anything else would lead me to a real desert that I don't want to be in." So here's what we can learn from this. Following our Heavenly Father doesn't necessarily mean our lives are going to be easy. Will they become better? Yes. In fact, it's the best life we can live, but not necessarily easier. And I say that because there's this crazy idea out there in pop Christianity that says if you're following God's will for your life, it's always going to be easy. He's going to lay the path and it's going to be smooth sailing from here on out. Just talk to Jesus after 40 days in the wilderness. Following God's lead is not always easy. And so God is going to lead us into some of these desert situations. In fact, some of us might be in one of those situations right now. We might be in the wasteland of a miserable job, or in the wilderness of a sickness, or in the barren lands of loneliness, or in the desert of a difficult marriage or relationship. And what Jesus is showing us here is when we're in those moments, don't give in to the temptation to relinquish God's authority in your life. God is in control. He knows what he's doing, and he has a purpose for you in that desert. Despite what things may look like, we have a Father who has a purpose for us in the desert. I love what St. Peter reminds us in his epistle. Listen to what he says in chapter 1. He says, "Brothers and sisters, rejoice despite your various trials, because as gold is proven and refined by fire, so too is faith proven genuine through suffering and hardships." God has a purpose for our deserts. We have a Father who knows what he's doing. Don't let anyone else take lead in your life. So after warning us not to give in to the temptation to feed ourselves or to lead ourselves, we come to our final temptation, and we read the warning for us not to deceive ourselves. Look at verse 9. "So then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God,'" again, questioning his Father, "'if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." I think it's interesting there that Satan caught on to Jesus' tactics of kind of rooting himself into Scripture. And so what's he do? He starts also rooting himself in Scripture. But notice that he's got to twist the Scripture around to make it work for his argument. He takes a partial truth to sell his entire lie. And I hate that he uses Psalm 91. It's my favorite psalm. We didn't read the first part there, but it goes, "He that dwells in the secret place of God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord my God, he is my God, my refuge, my fortress. In him do I trust. Surely he shall deliver me from the snares of this world." The original psalm is trying to point out that those of us who trust and place our faith in God, he becomes our source of strength and refuge. But what does the devil do here? He uses it to say, you can be selfish about that. You can do whatever you want, and God has to protect you, which is not the point of the psalm. What we learn from this is that the way the devil often lures us into these self-deceptions is by taking a partial truth to sell his lie. And he's still up to this trick today, friends. Tell me if you've heard of any of these half-truths. God helps those who help themselves. Anybody ever heard of that one? Yeah, that's called the anti-gospel, okay? God does not help those who help themselves. We can't help ourselves. That's the problem that we're in. We need grace. We need Christ, okay? Anti-gospel, not true. Partial truth, whole lie. Here's another one. God won't give you more than you can handle. Yeah, also, not true. Sin is far more than we can handle, and we live in a fallen, sinful, broken world, okay? It is more than we can handle. That's why we need faith. Here's another one. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Campbell's, that's actually in the Bible. So you want to hold on to that truth? I'll find it for you later. Don't ever doubt it. The point is, self-deception is nothing new. And the best deceptions always base themselves in a partial truth. So how do we ground ourselves from, or how do we protect ourselves from these half-truths? Well, we look at what Jesus has been doing this entire time. We ground ourselves in God's full truth. Look what Jesus says. He again quotes from Deuteronomy, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Over and over again, Jesus grounds himself in God's complete truth. And so how do we protect ourselves from half-truths? We ground ourselves in the full truth, in God's word. It's the best defense against this deception. So out there in the Judean desert, Satan tempted Jesus. He tempted him to doubt his father would care for him. He tempted him to doubt that his father had authority over his life and that he knew what he was doing. And he tempted him to doubt his father's word. But ultimately, I hope you see what he was tempting him to doubt was that he even had a father in heaven, period. And you know what? We can bank on Satan trying to convince us of that same lie. He's going to tell us that God doesn't care about our needs, God doesn't have a purpose for or plan for us, and that God's truth is not real. But ultimately, he's going to try to convince us that we don't have a father and that we're all alone. And we're dealing with these deserts all by ourselves. That's not true. That's not the case. And I hope what you see here is that Jesus shows us how to battle against these temptations. It's not a matter of us just kind of mustering up enough strength and just trying really hard. No, it's a lot easier than that. It's actually just to ground ourselves closer to our Father. To pull ourselves in closer to God during those difficult seasons, to get ourselves closer in his word, to trust in his care even though things don't look like they're going to plan, to pull ourselves in relationship with him. Because you and I have a father despite what things look like sometimes. And the truth is, he's with us. We might not realize it, but he cares for us. He cares for our needs, and he actually knows our needs better than we do. You have a father who's always with you. You have a good father who's always for you. Are you with and for your father? Don't buy into the lie of the devil. Hold fast to the truth. Cling to your father. Amen.